I want to turn you to a text which is part of a verse in Titus chapter 2, and it's part of verse 10. Titus chapter 2, and looking at some words right at the end of verse 10, where it says this: adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Now, I've read it as an imperative. It's not like that in its original, as you can see in the context. But we'll see that in a moment or two. But I think it's a verse, or part of a verse, which we can read as an imperative. Adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Back in October, when we were on holiday, this little phrase impressed itself upon me, and I wrote it down in my diary at the end of December. New Year text 2009. But things were overtaken, really, because as we went through Philippians, it seemed to me to be right to change that and to have that verse in Philippians 4 verse 19 that we looked at this morning as our New Year text. It seemed very fitting and very apt to finish the series on Philippians in that way and to look forward into the new year with that text. So all thoughts of this text were gone and put aside until Paul Cook decided he would get the flu, and here we are, and maybe that's God's hand, isn't it? We believe that God orders all things, and this verse, therefore, this little text that impressed itself upon me has come back again, and here it is. And maybe it's a balance for us, because this morning we saw something, as it were, of what God will do for us. And here this evening we have something of what we are to do for him. And it's good to have balance. And therefore this evening we've got perhaps a second New Year text. Well, Nancy's already put this morning's onto the internet, so we won't fiddle around with that, and we'll have that one. But this seems to be something for us to remember too. And when I thought about this, I thought about approaching it in a slightly different way. And it's this: I want you to come with me to an art gallery tonight. Now, you may not normally go to art galleries. It may not be your scene. I remember when I was young, when I was in Leicester, if it was a wet day, we used to very often go to the New Walk Museum. You might have been down there. You go down the New Walk, go into the museum. There's lots of interesting things there. We used to enjoy going to see the fish down in the basement, and all the stuffed birds and other exhibits that were there. Was a huge great dinosaur, I seem to remember, and I think that's probably still there. I was always a bit perplexed about the art gallery bit, because you went into these huge rooms and it seemed to me it could be a complete waste of space, because there would be a big room like this and on the wall there'd maybe one painting there and one here, and nothing on the floor, nowhere to sit or anything, just these huge rooms, lights onto the paintings, and maybe one, two, or perhaps three paintings in the room. And I didn't really understand what all that was about, and maybe you might not understand what that's all about. Well, it's a helpful thought when we look at this text, because this text says to us, adorn the doctrine of God. And what it means, it says, exhibit, put it in a gallery, set it off, as it were. Show it off in its best light, because that's what the gallery does, isn't it? They don't just knock a few nails in the wall, in the corridor somewhere, to exhibit this beautiful painting, which was painted maybe hundreds of years ago. They place it very carefully. They place it with the light focused upon it. They place it with plenty of room. You can come this side of it and you can look at it, and you can go the other side of it and you can look at it. You can step back from it. You can go right up to it and you can see all the detail of that painting. It's there for a reason. It's displayed. It's placed.
I used to love going to one of the other galleries, particularly. That was where all the crystals and the gems were, and the minerals, and they were offset in the most wonderful way. They may still be there, and if they are, it's absolutely incredible to see crystals, agate and quartz and so on, not necessarily particularly valuable, but huge examples of them, and they were always set in a way where the light was upon them, and you could walk around them, and you could see the way the light reflected, and all the glories of them. And that's the picture we want to have in our minds this evening. I want you to come to an art gallery or a place where such things are displayed. The NIV says, make the teaching of God our Saviour attractive. Adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. So I want us to do three things tonight. I want us to think about the gallery in which this text is set. I want us to think about the room in the gallery in which it is placed. And I want to think about the detail of the picture. So first of all, the gallery. I want to take you to the gallery in which this is set. This text is set. It's setting, if you like. And here is the gallery. It's the Titus gallery. It is the book of Titus. It is the letter of Paul to Titus. It's set in this gallery. And what is this letter all about? Well, without going into too much detail, the letter Paul sent to Titus, one of his companions on his missionary journeys, a Gentile convert, a great help to the Apostle Paul, a great encouragement to him. Indeed, he was with him, it appears, right until the very end, not long before the Apostle Paul died. And written about AD 64, probably at the same time as Paul wrote 1 Timothy. But we know, don't we, from our studies in Philippians, we've mentioned it, that 2 Timothy is written right at the end of Paul's life, in his second time of imprisonment. So the scriptures as we have them go 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Well, if we had them in order of writing, it would go 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy. And it doesn't really matter. That's the way the scriptures are placed for us. They fit together to some extent, don't they, these letters, because they're called the pastoral epistles. Paul is writing to Titus and Timothy. They are young pastors, new pastors, who are there at the beginning, as it were, of the era after the apostles. There is the apostolic era, and those apostolic gifts that were given, and the establishing of the church. But now, here we have the church, which is so similar to that which we now know. We're following the pattern set down in these epistles, come out of the Acts and then through the letters of the Apostle Paul, and gradually, as the scripture opens up, progressively revealing to us, that's what progressive revelation is, what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should look like in its structure and its preaching and its outreach and so on. And so here we have the apostle coming to the end of his life, coming to the end of the era of the apostles, and he's writing to Pastor Titus, if you like. And in verse 4 of chapter 1, you can see the letter is written to him, to Titus, a true son in the common faith. And it tells us why Paul is writing. Verse 5, chapter 1, for this reason I left you in Crete, so the island of Crete. And what was he to do? That you should set in order the things that are lacking. In other words, the churches there were young. They weren't yet fully formed and established and set up. And Titus was to go round those churches and to appoint elders in each city, as Paul had commanded him, and he told him what those elders were to be like and some of the difficulties they would encounter and so on. He doesn't mention deacons, but we know from Acts that deacons too were part of that structure, and so no doubt they would have come into being also in those churches. And the emphasis to Titus and the emphasis of Titus was to develop within the churches teaching that would result in Christians living in an orderly and a holy, godly, practical way in their Christian lives in the church and in the world where they were placed. In Crete, in this situation. And as, of course, we read these scriptures, it's applicable to us too, to establish the church today. And we follow that pattern. That pattern of approach is to be followed today. The word of God is to be applied through preaching and through the leading of those whom God has appointed, elders, as there are here, as shown to us in this letter. And we see the sort of things that are to be done. Chapter 1, verse 5, set things in order. Churches are to be orderly. In chapter 1, verse 13, rebuke those who are of unsound doctrine. There's to be clarity about what was sound and true and right, and a rebuke to those that were teaching wrong things. And in chapter 2 and verse 1, he is to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That's not necessarily speaking from the pulpit, but counselling one-to-one and speaking to those individuals to help them grow in grace and in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the practical outworking that we have in the following verses. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 9 use the word exhort. So there's got to be some quite strong language here to really tell people what the Word of God says. And sometimes we have to exhort one another, really encourage one another, don't we? And to affirm constantly in chapter 3, verse 8. And in chapter 3, verse 9, he had to avoid foolish disputes, not get involved in side issues. There was to be clear teaching, but for the churches and those leading them not to get involved in things which are secondary and non-consequential, so that the church was properly focused. And in chapter 3, verse 10, to reject those who were divisive, to keep the unity of the church, and so on. There's a quick run through Titus. There's a summary verse, chapter 2 and verse 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. So here is the gallery, and we've come outside of it, and we're looking at the above the door, and it's the Titus gallery. And the Titus gallery is a gallery which shows us how Christians are to be set in the context of the local church, rightly ordered and established according to the pattern of God's word. The Titus gallery, that's the setting of this text. Now, not just historically, but we are to be followers of God's word, aren't we? And we are to see our church here at Castlefields established in the same way and the same manner and pattern. So it speaks to us that this is the setting where you and I are placed. This is the gallery. The Castlefields gallery. Here we are. It's God's people. This is where God set us, in this gallery. And here we are set in Derby. It's where most of us live and work. Some work away, some live away. But in the area where we are, in the context of where we are. See, we're not islands as Christians. We're not to just go off and do our own thing and just go here and there. It's sad that many Christians do that today. That's very sad, because it's a misunderstanding of these things. This is God's word. Here's the pattern. Are we not going to build our church according to the pattern? I used to build Airfix kits, and I didn't have a lot of patience, so we opened the box, and we chucked the instructions over there, and we got the glue out and so on. And then we always found there was always something a bit that shaped or this shaped or whatever that was at the end. And you thought, well, where does that go? You see, there were bits missing. We're to look at the instructions. And here they are. This is the gallery in which this text is set. Now, secondly then, we've got to go in the gallery and we've got to look in the room. Because if you go to an art gallery, there's all sorts of rooms. Art galleries are mystifying places, aren't they? You go into, you know, an impressionist room, or you go into a Raphaelite room or whatever. I don't know. I don't know much about painting. I may be completely wrong. But we're going into a room, and we're going to look in a little bit more detail, therefore, at the context in which this text is set. And I just want to read some verses to you, and then maybe perhaps you can see what the room might be called and the context in which these verses set, these words are set. Chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that's the elder, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and so on. And chapter 2 and verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they, referring specifically here to bondservants, may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Well, the room is something to do with doctrine, isn't it? Sound doctrine. It's very interesting. In Timothy and Titus, those three letters, the Apostle Paul uses this word, I think, 17 times. It's a very important word to the Apostle Paul. Sometimes doctrine, sometimes sound doctrine. Four times here in this little letter. It's important. It's very important. What is it? Well, it's the word didaskalia, which is teaching. It's teaching, or what is taught. Teaching what is taught. And that's very important. That's very important in the context. This text is very important. The doctrine, the teaching, the thing that is taught, the things that are taught. It has to be sound. In other words, it's true. We like railways, some of us. And there were in the steam era, and to some extent today, they don't do it today quite in the same way, men who would go along the side of a train in a station, and they would have a long hammer, and all he would do is walk along and hit each wheel as he went along. He would go along the whole train just to see if the wheels were sound, not cracked or defective, because a cracked or defective wheel could mean disaster. And you see, that's the picture here, that this text is in the context that the teaching, that which is taught, is sound, true, right, in accordance with the truth of God. So what is this room? Well, we've gone into the gallery, and here is a room, and it's got a plaque above it, or maybe it's on the door, and this is the plaque. Sound doctrine, an exhibition of true biblical Christianity. And what's in the room? You are. And I am. We all are. Every Christian. You see, there's a number of things that we note here which are very important, and the first thing is that whilst it says here in verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters and to be well pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things, and we may say, well, it's about the bondservants. It is about the bondservants. But I think you'll find that if you go back up, let's read verse 2. Are you an older man? That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Drop down to the end of verse 10. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. you an older woman? Likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to good, to much wine, teachers of good things, and so on, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. And you can go through the whole of this chapter and you'll see that it refers to, as it says in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, all kinds of men and women. Some are older, some are younger, some are bondservants. But whatever, it's their lives that adorn the doctrine of God. It's your life and my life that's hanging in the gallery, in the room, that says sound doctrine, an exhibition of biblical Christianity. It's so important, therefore, isn't it, that if we sit under unsound doctrine and have unsound lives which are not in accordance with the soundness, the purity of God's word, that when people look at what is in that picture, it will not give a proper, worthy, right picture of the doctrine of God our Saviour. It is so important that we attend upon the preaching of God's word in all its truth. Now, we are not claiming, I would not do, and any of us who preach would not claim, that we know it all, by far, far, far away from that. But we seek with all our hearts that we preach God's word and God's word alone. And one thing that we really covet from you this year is that you would pray for those who preach, because you see how important it is that it's through sound doctrine. What's that? The teaching, that's being taught, that we exhibit in our lives the consequence of that teaching, the doctrine of God our Saviour. How important it is that we take every opportunity. You know, we should come every time through the doors of this church with this attitude. What has God got to say to me today that I might more adorn the doctrine of my Saviour, that I might more display him, show him in the world, set it off, the glories of salvation, the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not for my glory, because it's the doctrine of God our Saviour, not the self-life of me. How important then that sound doctrine is preached, because then sound living is the consequence. It's very interesting that this text is right in the middle. But you know, there's 46 verses, I think I'm right in saying there's 46 verses in the whole of Titus, and this is verse 26. You couldn't get much closer to the middle, could you? It seems to be the very central thing. And when you read the letter of Paul to Titus, it's all about the practicality of living the Christian life in the context of the local church and the world in which we live. This is practical. Well, there is the setting, the gallery. It's the book of Titus in the church. And it's in Castlefields Church. That's the gallery, the setting. It's where we're set, it's where the Lord has put us. And the context is the room. What is the room? What is this about? What is this text about? It's about the doctrine of God our Saviour. And it's you and I that are exhibited. So that brings us to the third thing. And the third thing is the detail, the painting itself. Because when we go to the gallery, and we go to the room, what do we want to see? Well, we want to see the painting. OK, go to the Louvre in Paris, or to the National Gallery or something like that. We go to see perhaps a particular painting. I want to see the detail of it. Well, what's the detail then? Well, let's have a look at the detail. And here the text says to us, adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour, in all things. What does it mean? Well, we've said to some extent, the word adorn means... The word adorn, in the original is the word cosmio. And we get the word cosmetics from that word. Now, I'm not an expert in cosmetics. And I hope, ladies, you're not either particularly so. But I am told that cosmetics are there to set off the face, to highlight the eyes and the lips and so on. It's what ladies buy, isn't it? Cosmetics. And maybe they're going out for the evening, and a little bit of lipstick goes on, and a little bit of eyeliner and so on. I won't go any further because I'm in real trouble here. But why do they do that? Well, we might ask the question, why do they do that? But it is to highlight, isn't it? To display. And well, that's where the word comes from. It is cosmio, and it means to highlight, to set off, to display. Almost to put in a frame. You know, when you have a picture or something and you want to put it on the wall, well, you don't just sort of put the drawing pin and put it on the wall. It's a nice picture, it's a beautiful photograph you've taken or painted or whatever, and you put it in a frame and it sets it off, and you will put the light on it and so on. And this is what it's saying, isn't it? Adorn the doctrine of God. Set it off. It's the cosmetic, if you like. It's that which highlights it. It's that which shows it. To whom? Well, to the people who come and see. The people who come and look. What do they come and look at? Well, I'll tell you this. They don't come and look at the doctrine. You know, we could get the assembly rooms. It holds, what, 1,000 people or more? We could hire the assembly rooms. You could have it in the local paper, Derby Evening Telegraph. Send you such a date, send you such a day, 10 o'clock till 7 o'clock in the evening, an exhibition of doctrine. And we could put all these works of Augustine and Calvin and Luther and Burkhoff and all these others, and we could put them all in the assembly rooms. And we could have somebody standing on the outside there, and they'd be smartly dressed and waiting, and there's a sign outside, an exhibition of doctrine. Well, there's not much interest, and it gets to 11 o'clock, and well, we often have some lunch, and time goes by, and nobody's come. Would anybody come? Would anybody be interested? Would anybody be anxious to ask questions if we had an exhibition of doctrine, of the things taught to the people at Castlefields Church? The people who are in the context of that church, their members there, doctrine, what they've learned, what they've heard taught of the Word of God. Who would come? Who'd be interested? Who would ask any questions? This says, adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Who? The older men. The older women. The younger men. The younger women, the bondservants, every Christian in the world, outside, displaying the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things, teaching that's having effect upon my life, that's having such an effect that as the world sees that, It is interested and it asks questions and it's perturbed and it looks and it sees. People won't come to see doctrine, but they sit next to you at work and they work next to you at college and they load the van with you and they go down the hospital wards with you. And they're watching you. They're looking at you. You know, when you go to an art gallery, you will see people there. And there's, you know, the thing about art galleries, they don't put proper seats in, do they? Have you ever been in an art gallery? There's an art gallery, and all the paintings are around the walls. Not many of them. They're highlighted, and the beautiful lights and everything else. And there's this wooden bench in the middle. You're not meant to fall asleep on one of those, are you? But you'll get somebody sitting there and they'll be looking at this painting for ages. And then they'll go to the other end of the room and they'll look at it. And they'll go to the other end of the room and they'll look at it. And you've done the whole museum by this time. And he's still there. Because he's interested in the detail and the way that the light has been portrayed, and so on. He's interested. You know, if we live out our Christian lives in the right way, if we truly adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour, people will be interested, and they will see you from every angle. They'll see you tomorrow morning, it's Monday morning, tomorrow morning. You know, somebody once said that a Christian should show off the doctrine more brightly on a Monday morning than any other time. So we've been to church on Sunday. We should be full of the things of God on a Monday. Not Monday blues, but full of the things of God. Because it's only the day before, isn't it, Sunday? And they'll see you on Monday morning. They'll see you on Friday, the end of the week. They'll see you on bad days. They'll see you on good days. They'll see you when things are going so right. They'll see you when things are going badly and colleagues have been made redundant. They'll see you when the pressure's on and when the pressure's off. They'll see you when you go out and play football with them, or whether you go out and perhaps have a meal with some of your friends at work, at college, people down the road. They'll see you when you're promoted. They'll see you when you're disappointed. They'll see you. And you and I are to set off, adorn, frame, show, display the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. People are not interested in doctrine. People are not interested in doctrine. Not people out there. They won't come to an exhibition about doctrine. But they'll be intrigued by your life and my life if we're living it in accordance with sound doctrine and in accordance with the pattern that God has laid down, that week by week we come to the church where God has placed us and put us in fellowship together, to learn together, to grow together, to pray for one another, to serve alongside one another, to be concerned for one another. That's the gallery, that's the context, you're the detail. You are the detail. I am the detail that people see in all things. In all things. Is it an imperative, this text? Well, it's not, is it? Not as it's set. But I believe that it is in what it really says to us. And is it just about the bond servants? Well, it is specifically about the bond servants. But isn't it about every class? Older women, older men, younger women, everyone, in all things, setting off, adorning the teaching, the doctrine, the things being taught. You see, it says in verse 11 as we close, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all kinds of men." God has saved all kinds of men. A church is an amazing place, isn't it? We've been drawn from all sorts of different parts of the world and this country. We've got different backgrounds. We've got different characters. We've got different experiences. Our understanding is different of the gospel, our growth in grace and where we are on the Christian pathway. All kinds of people. All kinds of people. We're not a sect. You know, a sect tries to make everyone look the same. You can always spot Mormons, can't you, going round. They look the same. There's always two. Look the same. Even physically. We don't look anything like one another. We don't look like one another in our background or our experience. God has called all kinds of people. The grace of God has appeared to you and I, brought salvation to us, to all kinds of men, that we might adorn the doctrine, that we might display it in the world. Christians rightly are concerned about evangelism. We should be. We are an evangelical church. We've said so, haven't we, in our series concerning angels. We are messengers. And we will go out and do open air. And we will go out and sing together. And we will seek to do these things and to seek to bring the gospel to people. People we've never met before. People we perhaps are able just to give a tract as they pass by. And we may never ever see them again. And God may use that tract. It may be a seed sown that will be reaped many years later. Who knows? God knows. But here is what we are to do day by day. In the place where God has put us, to adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. We are the frame, as it were, that people look at and see. Teaching us carefulness, soberly, it says in verse 12. Carefully we're to live our lives. Righteously in verse 7. Clear about what is right, what is wrong. Living godly in this present age, verse 12. That's different to the world. Living in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 13. Zealous for good works. Keen about our Christian life and our witness. Adorning the doctrine of God our Saviour. In all things. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would help us in this. We pray, Lord, that tomorrow morning, as we go into the world, we might be conscious that we are perhaps the only Christian in the place where you have put us. And Lord, we are to adorn the teaching of your word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that your grace might be sufficient for us to help us in those circumstances. Lord, we ask for strength. We ask for courage. We ask, Lord, for help and grace, humility. We ask, Lord, that you would deal with our besetting sins and our failures. And we pray, Lord, that we might heed this injunction. And, Lord, that we might live as Paul sought to teach Titus, to teach the bond slaves to live in this way. But Lord, for every kind of person that we might be, Lord, help us, we ask, that you would be honoured and glorified, and that men and women may be drawn to the Saviour through us, that we might be able to invite people to come here, that we might be able to speak to them of the Saviour, that we might be able to give them maybe some literature or part of your word, that we may, Lord, bring honour and glory to your name by being lights and salt in this world. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.